And again, I thank God always for the privilege of handling His Word, preaching it, whether it be through two individuals or two groups or whenever the case is, to open up God's Word in a country like this is a privilege. And to present it to people is a privilege as well. But sometimes it's a struggle living it, because we are sinners saved by grace. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few scriptures. Since this will be an overview, I'm going to read a variety of scriptures, at least one in every chapter. So turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1, reading verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Go to chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Go to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Go to chapter 3, please, verses 6 through 10. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that which ye are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to them. I want to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because ye are sons of God, hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we come before you this morning, we'd ask that you would open up our hearts as we open up your scriptures, that you would teach us this morning. Show us the overview of Galatians. Show us, Father, the love that you have placed before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us the gift of faith, and show us what the law is about. Father, show us how to live so that we can honor you and glorify you. Challenge us with scriptures. Have the Holy Spirit teach us. Put this servant of yours aside and have the freedom you would have. We ask for your help this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Looking at it, we see that when you look at the book of Galatians, you're going to see the word faith throughout the whole book. And that personal confidence that we have in God in his heart. And that the words of God be placed in our heart and we live them out. It's our confidence that we have in him. We trust him in all things. You'll see through this book, he's going to come out with three basic ideas. One, he will defend his authority. The second thing he will bring out is the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ alone. It's Christ alone and no one else. And then he'll bring out everyday living is based on freedom from the law in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those are the three areas, and there's more than that, but those are main areas that we want to look at. This morning, given the time, I have an outline of six things. One would be a story, and I'll bring out the story of Martin Luther. I'll give a little history, and it will be little on the history. That would be the second item. The third item would be the composition of Galatians. And then the fourth thing will be, when was Galatians actually written? And the arguments that there is. Again, we've talked about the purpose. Number five section will be the purpose of Galatians and cover a little more detail. And then a practical application that we can maybe apply in our life from the scriptures we just read. And so let's start with the story. Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a theologian. He was born back in November 10th, 1483. So you get the right Martin Luther. He died February 18th, 1546. He lived his whole life in Eisleben, Germany. Martin Luther forever changed Christianity when he began the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century in Europe. We go back and see in 1501, you see his dad Hans was a minor and he did not want his son to be a minor also. But you will see in his life and his story that Galatians becomes a big part of his life. And you see in 1501, Martin Luther entered the University of Erfurt where he received a Master's of Art degree in grammar, in logic, in rhetoric, and metaphysics. We come on and we follow his life and we see that in July of 1505, he had a life-changing experience that set him on a new course. He was caught in a horrific thunderstorm. The horrific thunderstorm, he feared for his life. It was that bad. He called out to St. Anne, the patron saint of minors. You can see his background. Save me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk. This is what he cried out. You see, Martin Luther had a fear. His fear was God. He did not want to go to hell. And he had this tremendous fear, scared of God. Not the fear of reverence, but the scared of God. The storms subsided and he was saved. The historians believe that he was already thinking about becoming a monk, and that's why he cried out. The decision to become a monk was difficult and greatly disappointed his father, Hans. He wanted him to be a lawyer. Martin Luther was in college there at that time and he walked away from the college from studying to be a lawyer. He was a man of his word. If he cried out and he said, I will become a monk, his word meant something. And, you know, beloved, our words should mean something when we say things. Martin Luther was also driven by fears of that, of hell, if I said, and God's wrath, and he felt a life in a monastery would help him find salvation. That's what he was looking for. He had trouble focusing on religion for the first few years while in the monastery. A mentor told him what he had to do was simply focus on Jesus Christ. Don't focus on anything else, but the life of Jesus Christ. And that would help him. And so he started to do that. He read about Jesus and he just watched the character, the ways, the purposes, and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. At age 27, he was a delegate to go to a conference for this monastery. And he came back disillusioned. He saw the immorality and the corruption in that conference. So when when he returned, he entered the University of Wittenberg. He wanted to get away from the monastery. He did this to attempt to suppress the spiritual turmoil. He became a professor of theology at that particular university. In 1513, when preparing lectures, Martin Luther read Psalm 22. And when he read Psalm 22, he recounted Christ's cry of mercy on the cross. A cry similar to his own disillusionment with God and with religion. You see, he was still afraid. He wasn't saved yet. 2 years later, when preparing a lecture of St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, he read this: "The just shall live by faith." Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Martin Luther dwelled on that statement for some time. Finally, he realized the key to spiritual salvation was not fearing God, but to be enslaved with religious dogma, but to believe that faith alone in Jesus Christ would bring salvation. Martin Luther lectured in Galatians in 1519 and again in 1523, and he had this saying about that: "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, wedlocked. It is my Catherine." And he had that deep understanding as he went over and over the book of Galatians. And he wrote four different sayings, a lot more than these. But watch these sayings he pulled out from the book of Galatians. "The first duty of man is to believe God and to honor God with his faith." That's one saying. And then he said, "The law demands that we fear, love, and worship God with a true faith." A third saying: "Faith truly honors God. And because faith honors God, God counts faith for righteousness." And then the last saying: "Christian righteousness is the confidence of the heart in God through Christ Jesus." Two things make for Christian righteousness. One, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, which is a gift of God. And then two, God's acceptance of this imperfect faith of ours for perfect righteousness. And so I thought, instead of finding a story, we'd bring a life of a person who changed a whole continent and moving towards a certain direction of salvation by faith in Christ alone. So we go and go to the second part of the history. The history of how Galatians came about. Galatia, the province of Galatia. The name Galatia is actually, this is your history point. The Galatia is derived from the word Gaul, and was given to it because it had been conquered by the Gauls. The Gauls defeated the inhabitants of the country and they settled there. The Galatians, like the inhabitants of the surrounding country, were heathens. They were pagans. And their religion was a very gross, debased kind. They are said to have worshipped the mother of gods, small g, under the name of Agedistis. A-G-D-I-S-T-I-S, Agedistis. Many outsiders referred to the Galatians as foolish. Actually, Paul did too. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." We see that the historians mentioned that the Gauls were actually tall people. They were valiant people, but they went around almost naked. Their weapons consisted of a sword and a buckler. Their attacks on others were aggressive, irresistible, when they were usually victorious. They were warriors. They were pagans. And you imagine if you're the Apostle Paul and you have to go into this particular country and you go in and you bring forth the message about Jesus Christ, to change their ways, get away from this mother of gods and go to the Almighty himself, God. And so that takes a valiant man just by himself to go in. But he went in with protection of the Holy Spirit. It is possible while Paul was in the southern part of Galatia that Peter could have been in the northern part at the same time, making converts in one part while Paul was in the other part. They don't really know. The historians are battling that out. And so that brings you to the composition of Galatians. And you'll see that the letter of Galatia, this epistle that Paul wrote, there is no known original that survived the letters. They got bits and pieces here and there. Biblical scholars agree that Galatians is a true example of Paul's writing, though. They're all in 100% on that one. The main argument in favor of authenticity of Galatians include its style, its themes, which were common to the core letters of Paul. And Paul's description of the Council of Jerusalem back in Acts 15, verses 2 through 29, is matched up to Galatians 2, 1 through 10. But as you go into Galatians 2, 1 through 10, you do not see the actual statement, the Council of Jerusalem. And so when we get into the timing of this, there's even a challenge there. So when you're reading Scripture, you're going to find that there are controversies all over the place. And what do you do with that? What do you actually, when you hear one side, you hear another side, and you have to go through and wrestle with the Scriptures? I had an old fellow that used to preach here. His name was Herb McCauley. And he often would come over and chat with me about certain things. And he said, sometimes, Brian, what we need to do is wrestle with Scripture. Meditate on it. Chew it through. Find out some historical things about it. But let God teach you. Not man. Let God teach you. So you have to do your homework. You have to do your study. There were other concerns about the letter of Galatians, the timing of when the letter was written, how Gentiles could convert to Christianity. You see, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. This letter shows that it was written very early in Paul's ministry in church history, when the vast majority of Christians were Jewish. Historians refer to these people as Jewish Christians or Christian Jews. Another indicator that the letter is early is that there is no mention of the development of the developed organization of the Christian community, such as the Council of Jerusalem. Well, there's a battle. Was it there or wasn't it there? This puts it, again, early in Paul's ministry. Paul's letter is addressed to the churches of Galatia. But the location, again, is a matter of debate. And you see all these people debate these things. A minority of scholars argue that Galatia is an ethnic reference to Celtic people living in the northern Asia Minor. Most agree it is a geographic reference to the Roman province in central Asia Minor, which had been settled by the Celts in the 270 BC and retained Gaulish culture and language in Paul's day. That's one thing about the Romans, by the way, when they came in and defeated you. And they defeated you. And they were tough. One of the things they did allow, they allowed you to keep your culture somewhat. They allowed you to keep your language. And they allowed you to use your own religion, as long as you obeyed their laws and rules. Some claim that the New Testament says the churches of Galatia was Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They were founded by Paul himself in Acts 16, verse 6, Galatians 1 and 8, 4 and 13, 4 and 19. The converts seemed to be composed mainly from paganism, and that would fall in line that they were the Gauls, the heathens. That's Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. After Paul's departure, we see that the churches were led astray from Paul's trust faith-centered teachings. He goes in and he works hard. Can you imagine if you walked into a place and you found young converts and you taught them, you showed them what God was showing you, and you wrote letters to encourage them, and how quickly they would change and turn from their, what you thought their foundation, their base. You see, individuals came in proposing another gospel very quickly. This is how the evil one works. This other gospel centered around salvation through the Mosaic law. It was also known as legalism. Paul mentions this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The Galatians appear to have been receptive to the teachings of the newcomers, and immediately they started to change. Galatians is Paul's response to the willingness of them that turn from truth to bring them back. You know, I know, again, a brother, if I got to remember, I know him, I got to remember his name. He was the brother of Angola, Tiernus Wilson. Tiernus Wilson, I may have given this story before, had a son who went to college, and his college days were in University of Hartford, I believe it was. And Tiernus Wilson was a missionary to Angola for 40 years. He and his wife, Elizabeth, stayed with the natives there. When his son went to college, he took up some philosophy courses, and they were teaching things against Christ. They were teaching some wrong arenas. His son wrote back to his dad in Angola and said, "I think I'm leaving our faith. I don't want to be a Christian. I see things from what this professor is saying." When Tiernus Wilson received that letter, he turns to his wife Elizabeth and said, "Keep going with the missionaries. I have to go home." And he went home and he spent 6 months every day with his son to the university. And he audited the university. And every time the professor came up with a false teaching, Tiernus Wilson corrected it, until his son said, I'm founded again on the basis that salvation by faith in Christ alone." And so, beloved, are we men and women of our word? Do we care about our children? And we watch and we hear what they see. We see what they see, we hear what they hear. The identity, back going back to the Galatians, he writes the letter. The identity that he had with another gospel, he was in dispute. Jewish Christians who taught that in order for converts to belong to the people of God, they must subject themselves to the Jewish law. And this is what Paul needed to face. By the way, they are called Judaizers. The letter shows controversy concerning circumcision, Sabbath observance. You're going to see this when the saints go through the teachings. The Mosaic covenant. You will hear Abraham. You'll hear the two sons of Ishmael and Isaac. You'll hear these accounts and what happened during the book of Galatians. Paul took it personal. He cared about the people of Galatia, the saints there. He'll bring out Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 when God told Abraham to look and count the stars, and that will be the nations that you will be responsible out of. He'll go to Genesis 17 where that fulfillment happened. You'll see that there are opposers with a different argument and appear to have questioned Paul's authority. And you'll see that. He begins that. He will talk about the authority that he had a revelation from God in chapter 1. Possibly they applied to the greater authority of Jerusalem church versus in the brother of Jesus, which was James at the council. And again, the council keeps coming in, and they're not even sure if the council was there at the time. Probably was. So now we go on to the next part of the outline, and that's, when was it written? We'll finally get into some of the scriptures very shortly. You see, there's a northern view and a southern view and a third view. The northern view was the Galatians were written very soon after Paul's second visit to Galatia. That's in Acts 18, verse 23. It says, after he, that is Paul, had spent time, he departed and went out over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. And so some people believe it was that timing that he wrote it. In this view, the visit to Jerusalem mentioned in Galatians 2:10 is identical with the Acts of 15, which is spoken of as of the past. And the big argument in Acts 15 is on circumcision. And you should read, because Acts 15 covers a lot of territory. It even covers a tremendous dispute in the churches when they have disputes. How to handle a dispute in a church when leaders are not getting along. Plus, it talks about circumcision. The epistle sometimes seems to have been written in a style after the Council of Jerusalem. Between this epistle and the epistle to the Romans, it leads to the conclusion that they were both written roughly at the same time during Paul's stay in Macedonia, which is, by the way, AD 56-57. Now, that's just a little history again. Then the southern view. The southern view, Paul wrote Galatians before or shortly after the first Jerusalem council, probably on his way to it. This is 49 AD. That it was written to churches he had presumably planted during either his time in Tarsus after his first visit to Jerusalem as a Christian or during the first missionary journey when he traveled throughout southern Galatia. If it was written then, again, it would be AD 49. And then you have the third view. The third view will bring you to 47 AD. This third view is a theory that Galatians, that comes from Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. It describes Paul and Barnabas' visit to Jerusalem. This you can find in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, and Acts chapter 12, verse 20. This theory holds that the epistle was written before the council was convened, making it the earliest of Paul's epistles. According to this theory, the revelation mentioned, Galatians 2:2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. This somewhat corresponds to the prophecy of Agabus back in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, where it says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. A dearth, by the way, is a famine. It's a shorting of something. This view holds that the private speaking about the gospel shared among the Gentiles precludes Acts 15's visit, but fits perfectly in Acts 11. Additionally, the exclusion of any mention of the letter to Acts 15 is seen to indicate that such a letter didn't yet exist. Paul would have most likely to use it against the legalism confronted in Galatians and in Acts 15. Again, that view. So now just step back for a moment. That's your history, the composition, and the writing. And what do you do with all of that? I look at that and I'm saying, did I just waste my time? I really want to get into the scriptures and see what's going on. I don't think it's a waste of time, but it understands there's controversies in a lot of things. People have different views on things, and you have to step back and wrestle with the scriptures. In chapter 1, on an outline basis, you'll see chapter 1, you're going to cover salutation, no other gospel, and Paul's past. In that Paul's past, it would include his life in Judaism, his conversion, and his early ministry. In chapter 2, you will find it's a meeting in Jerusalem that was going along, and that would be corresponding to Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem. You also see Paul and Peter, an incident that they had at Antioch. It was a battle. And it caused problems. You also see Paul's speech expressing that Jesus, like Gentiles, are declared righteous by faith. And he matched it and he said, you want to know Jesus Christ? It's by faith in Christ alone. That's how salvation comes. Chapter 3, you'll see things like a consideration of law or faith. What do we go with? The Mosaic law? Of faith. You'll see the battle between law and the promise of God. Slaves and sons. Verse 26 of chapter 3 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you will see this come out and unfold, and they'll get into the details of it. In chapter 4, you'll see the concern that the Galatians had. What was causing their change of views? Allegoric interpretation of Hagar or Sarah. You will also see Ishmael and Isaac, the two sons, come out. You will see how Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17 play a part in what's going on in its faith. Look at the stars God told Abraham. Actually, he told Abram, the father of one. And then in 17, it happened. He became Abraham, and he's known as Abraham today, the father of many. In chapter 5, you'll talk about Christian freedom. That's always a good subject, Christian freedom. It says in verse 14, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you're going to see that come out. You want Christian liberty? Follow love. Follow the love that is agapeo, the love of God. Do you sacrifice for others? Or do you put yourself in front of others? In Galatians 5, you'll also come with the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll see the 9 parts unfold before you. In chapter 6, you'll talk about the law of Christ. And the law of Christ will carry things such as meekness and humility, compassionate, servant, teacher, evangelist, and the faithful. Those are the things when we talk about the law of Christ, and there's much more than that. And then the last part, you'll have a final warning and a benediction. And if you want to see the key verse in all of Galatians, you will go to verse 16 of chapter 2. And verse 16 of chapter 2 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How do you please God? You ever stop and think about how to please God? You find that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we see there's an outline that you will hear different things that come out, and they'll all be profitable to you and to me. What is the purpose of Galatians? Once again, we go back. Well, we started off with the purpose. Paul had to defend his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. How many times do people have to defend themselves before someone will listen to them? Because they haven't earned the respect, maybe? Paul had earned their respect. He dealt with these pagans, and he showed them he was as tough as they could be tough, and he was gentle as they could be gentle. Paul did not receive the gospel he preached from any human source, and he tells them that in Galatians chapter 1. The gospel came as a revelation from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:12 says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but the revelation of Jesus Christ." Who touched your heart? Did someone give you the gospel message? Did you open up your scriptures? And then when did your heart burn for Jesus Christ? When did it actually turn around and you say, "My life is yours, God"? Or have you even got there yet? Spend some time looking at scripture. Let scripture open up to you. Let your heart burn and see the truth. His second argument, Paul argued the doctrinal case for salvation by faith in Christ alone. Paul asked the Galatians if they received the Holy Spirit and experienced God's miraculous works among them by keeping the law or by faith in Christ. How did you see this, Galatians? Paul then went on to Father Abraham, who lived before the law was given. And God showed him the truth. It's in Genesis 15 and verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Did you ever stop and think that Jesus Christ became sin for me and for you? He became sin. I don't understand the depth of that. I always thought, well, maybe he took it on him and then he brushed it off. But it says that he became sin. And through faith, that one little word, he takes our sin on him and he gives us his righteousness. We're pure. We're holy before God. He doesn't think an evil thought of us. He only loves us so much that he died for us. Have you turned your life over to him? Where your heart burns like the two on the road to Emmaus. The problem with the law is that it carries with it a curse. If a person does not keep the law perfectly, they're under a curse, it says in Galatians 3:10. But by God's grace, Christ became a curse so that those who trust him no longer bear the curse that comes with failing to keep the law perfectly. That's in verse 13 of chapter 3. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Our Lord hung on a tree, beloved. He didn't deserve that. We did. The law convicted people of sin. And no one could match what it demanded. No one could match it except Jesus Christ. The law held them in captivity until the message came out that faith in Christ was revealed. The law played a role of both a jailer and a guardian of underage children in preparing believers to be full-fledged children of God. You know, what boggles my mind is why we want to go back to jail. Why we want to live our life in sin. It boggles my mind. And I'm not talking about any of you. I'm talking about me. Why do I sin? Paul wrote things like that, didn't he? Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do? What's the tearing up in me? Now, that's a paraphrase, obviously. I didn't say it exactly the way King James did. To go back to the law is a way of being made right with God. It's like a child becoming a slave in a family rather than a member of the family. We have freedom, beloved, because of what he has done on the cross, what he is doing in our life. Paul shows, there's another one, Paul will show that everyday Christian living is based on freedom from the law in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the authority of the Holy Spirit. After seeing or securing the argument for freedom in Christ through justifying faith alone, Paul examines the nature that we know as liberty. He's saying, do not go back to living under the law. Do not take advantage of a liberty as well. And he gives you a law of Christ, and he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me ask you this. Do you love yourself? If you don't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. I'll tell you that right now. And most people that don't love themselves are in depression. They don't have hope. How do you get out of it? By offering hope. Showing him the God of all comfort. So with a few minutes left, I want to give you a practical application. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read this. I'm going to go back. 1 and 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men, for it yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ? My first application is, become a doulos, beloved. Now, we're all the diakonoses. We're all servants of God. We all are. Once you become a child of his, you become a servant. But he changed the role to a son. Get your heart in such a position that your heart is after his heart. How do I do that? Well, then we go back to Martin Luther and what someone suggested to Martin Luther. And I suggest to you and I suggest to me, open up the Gospels. Study the person, works, ways, purposes of Jesus Christ. Watch how he handles people. Study him exclusively. Keep him in your heart. Watch how he works. Second practical lesson. Galatians 2:20, it says, and this can be tough for just about anybody. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Take on the law of Christ. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 6:7, it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We are crucified with Christ. Every time sin comes up, and it comes up, say no. Turn your head, block your ears, shut your eyes, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, throw the newspaper away. If that's what's causing your troubles and my troubles, throw it away, turn it off. Write down in a journal. Yeah, I'm going to my journals again. I think this is so practical. What is your main sin? What is the sins that seem to come over and over and over again in your life? Is it anxiousness? Is it other things? Your negativity with people? Whatever it is, put it down on a journal and hide the journal. It's you in the journal. Nobody else needs to know this. Write down scriptures that would help you with that sin. And start memorizing them. Better yet, start meditating on them. Hold them in your heart. Because when that sin flares up, scripture flares up with it. And you will be able to say no. So write them down. See them. Be truthful. Don't hide behind the secrecy of no one knowing. Be truthful. By the way, your sin will always rise like a rock in the ground. I told you I used to live at Greystone Avenue, which is a mountain. I used to go out and make a little garden. I would plant big boy tomatoes, however they come up as cherry tomatoes. I would take all the rocks out of the garden. And then I'd go out and see all the rocks back in the garden. And I'm wondering, did the boys put them there? Rocks rise. Sin rises. But you know what else rises? You read it. It's in Scripture. Is your obedience and blessings. It rises. Third practical step is in Galatians 3 and 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same of the children of Abraham. Realize this, beloved. And this is where you have to realize it. I'm a child of God. I'm privileged. Now, this doesn't mean you become a peacock and prideful. Oh, look at me. I am a Christian. You are nothing. No. If you're a Christian, you become a servant of God. You look at other people and you want to help them, guide them, get into discipleship. This is where you have to study faith. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. We go back to the study. Simply, you do this. Be obedient to every scripture that comes your way. Because you're a child of God. You represent God day in and day out. When I used to go to Memphis in schooling, they always sat you in this big room and they said, well, you have to tell something about yourself when you're in this class. And every time, you know, the first battle is, do I tell them I'm a Christian? Because this is the first day, I'm here for 2 weeks, I'm here for a week, and then they'll watch me, and I have to watch what I say, what I do, when I do it. And so, Brian, your turn. I am a Christian. I let that battle fly away. Tell them who you are. I'm the son of Jesus Christ. And they will watch you. So be obedient to God's word. Practical step 4 is in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Cry, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And it's almost similar to that of 3, isn't it? Understand, we have been elevated from a servant to a son. But if you want to be a good son, understand that you are to continue to work. One of the best son servants I've ever seen is a man in the Old Testament named Elijah. He wanted to be a servant of God. But he was a son. But as a son, he did the same thing his servants did. He plowed with oxen to learn. Be that son. Be that daughter. Martin Luther knew the change. Do you know the change? We have to deal with something called meditation here. Meditate is a lost art, beloved. Meditate on Scripture. Chew on it. Bury it into your heart. As you bury it into your heart, your lifestyle will change and you will honor God through faith in Christ. Fifth practical lesson is in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think we've already talked about that. Much damage is done, beloved, with your tongue. Much damage. The tongue can tear down in seconds what you worked on and built up in years. And all someone has to do is go and criticize and put you down. And I watch over and over again the negativity of the world. And it filters into the Christians. And they many times bring out the negative instead of the positive. Beloved, there should be 90% positive in our mouth and only 10% negative, even if that. Be an encourager. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Build up one another. Live to serve God. Live to serve God's people. Live to find God's people, evangelists. And then the last one would be Galatians 6, 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is a one-worder. Humility. Humility. Jesus Christ is the preeminence of our life. Always put him first. Always. We have a mission. The mission is to build one another up. The mission is to bring people the word of God. The mission is to encourage one another. That we all stay the course. Because nothing we do for him comes back in vain. It is all positive. Stay the course, beloved. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for a time that we could spend on an overview. Father, there are many things that you will be teaching us throughout the months to come or weeks to come. We ask that we would be receptive to hear what you would have us, that we would change where you would change us, that our hearts burn, that we all shoot to be a bond slave to you. You are all worthy. You should have all honor. Our life should be all glorifying to you. May we stay the course of obedience until we meet again. We ask that you bless each and every one that visits or fellowships Bristol Bible Chapel, that you would bless them according to your riches of grace. We thank you. We lift it all before you, loving you, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.